Amen. Thank you, Nathan. I know that we can each testify to the truth of that song. We are grateful for the scars, as painful as they are. We can look back in our lives and see how the Lord has used each of them to form us into who we are now and to make us more like Christ. And we are grateful, and we can give thanks in all circumstances. Would you join me in a word of prayer before we open God's Word together this morning? Father, we are thankful for the truth of that song, and we are grateful for your goodness and your grace in our lives. We're thankful, Lord, that when our foot slips, you uphold us, and we're thankful that you use everything, and you work it together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And now, Father, as we continue to worship you this morning, we open up your word, and we know that your power has been invested in your word. Your word has the power to give life. Your word has the power to sustain. Your word has the power to transform and change. The power of your word is completely unhindered and unlimited. And we pray that we would experience its power at work in our hearts this morning as we sit under the preaching of it. We pray now that you would send your spirit to open our eyes. Lord, convict us where necessary. Rebuke us and encourage us and build us up in our faith. And for those among us who do not know you, who are still separated from you in their sins, I pray, Lord, that by your word, they would come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, let this time be yours now. Let our minds be focused on that which you would say to us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your copy of the scriptures. Turn with me once again to Ephesians, this time chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. I want to label the message this morning, making the best use of time. Making the best use of time. Ephesians 5, our text will be verses 15 to 17. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." All along the ground of North Africa, in the land between Egypt and Libya, are 17 million landmines, by estimate. These landmines were placed in that ground during World War II, but most of them are still active even to this day. In fact, sadly so, in the last 50 years, there have been 8,000 deaths recorded in Egypt alone that have come from accidental steppings on these landmines. It's a horrendous problem. It's a life-threatening danger for those in these areas. And that's why when a new community is about to be built in these lands, or even if the land is about to be tilled, professionally trained minesweepers will go in with high-powered metal detectors, and inch by inch, they will make their way through the land trying to find and locate these landmines so that they can remove them and mark the ground. And as I read that this week, I think that that's a really clear illustration of what this passage in Ephesians 5 is teaching us about the Christian life. Because just as a minesweeper ever so carefully goes through a loaded minefield, so too, verse 15 tells us, we are to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The admonition here is a simple one. Look carefully. Stay alert. Watch out. These are the marching orders of the Christian life. And that's because the moment that you and I were born again, the moment that the gospel came into our life and God rescued us by His grace, the moment we came to Christ, we were awakened. We became alert, as verse 14 teaches. We were once dead in our sins, following after the desires of our own flesh, living only to satisfy what our flesh wanted. We were chasing after the world. We were following after the devil's pattern, but when God saved us, we woke up, so to speak. We were brought from death to life, and when that happened, we weren't brought into this peaceful spiritual meadow as our environment. We stepped onto an intense spiritual battlefield. And this battlefield is filled with hidden spiritual landmines that would threaten to destroy our Christian walk on every side. And so, Paul says to us, as we follow Christ and we wage war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we are to take painstaking diligence in the steps we take. We are to examine our lives. We are to look carefully as to how we walk. This word walk in verse 15, it's more than just the physical act of walking. This is simply a Hebrew idiom that describes a person's lifestyle. That's all that Paul is describing here. When he uses that word walk, you could just put in life or living. Let me give you some examples of that. Back in chapter 5, in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love," or live in love, "as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." The entire book of Ephesians is built just like that one verse. The first three chapters of Ephesians tells us who we are in Christ, what God has done for us in Christ, what we have in Christ, and then the last three chapters of Ephesians are all about how we live out our identity in Christ. That's how the whole book is designed, and you see it in verses like chapter 5, verse 1. You've been loved by God, therefore walk in love, live in love. Here's another example, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then here comes another exhortation in our passage, verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk." Look carefully how you live. "Not as unwise, but as wise." Walk wisely. Live wisely. The New King James puts it this way: walk circumspectly. Just like a minesweeper is looking so carefully and so cautiously at the ground around him, listening for any slight detection on that metal detector to alert him to danger, so too, we are to live our Christian lives with care and concern. We are to take painstaking diligence even concerning every step we take, considering that all around us at any given moment are hidden temptations and hidden dangers that could certainly bring destruction into our Christian lives. We live intentionally. We live carefully. We live wisely. And this is in direct contrast to the foolish walk, the unwise walk that Paul also alludes to here. And I would summarize that unwise, foolish walk simply by living in such a way that you do what feels good at any given moment. You live in such a way that you do what feels good and you just avoid what feels bad. You do what you want to do, and you do whatever you think will make you happy at any given moment. That ultimately is a foolish walk, and it's not even a satisfying walk. It's a reactionary walk. It's living like a bouncy ball. You're just a slave to circumstances. Whatever is happening, good or bad, that's going to dictate what your day will be like. Paul says that's not the way a Christian should live. The Christian lives by what is true regardless of how they feel. They think according to the truth of Scripture. They live according to the truth of Scripture no matter the circumstance, no matter the emotion, no matter the feeling. The Christian walk, the wise walk, is discerning. It's prepared. It's diligent. It's not just reactionary. It's disciplined. And it's not susceptible to all these kinds of dangers. Look again at verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And now here comes the thrust of the text. The wise walk, the careful Christian walk, That's going to have implications in every single aspect of our lives. And in fact, Paul's going to talk about that in the rest of this letter. He's going to go on to describe what the wise Christian walk looks like in marriage. What does it look like in parenting? What does it look like for children as they respond to Christian parenting? What does it look like even at work? It uses the language of slaves and masters, but that principle still applies to the way we work with employees and our bosses. So it applies everywhere. But what I want you to see in our text is that the main thrust of Paul's argument, the main thrust of his admonition, is that the wise Christian walk is concerned with how we use our time. How do we use our time? Making the best use of the time. Look again. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Wisdom is manifested in how you and I use the time that we're given. This kind of got me thinking this week, and I had to stop because I found myself going down the theoretical wormhole, if you know what I mean. Do you just think about the reality of time itself? And I know if somebody just asked you that on the street, you'd be like, Mark, and avoid that person. Don't want to go there. But really, I'm asking you to kind of get metaphysical with me for a moment and think about the reality of time itself. God works out, the infinite, eternal God who has no beginning, no end. He works out His eternal purposes in space and time. When He created the universe, He placed everything within the context of time. Genesis 1 tells us that even at the very beginning, there was morning and there was evening and there were days. All of life now exists in time, past, present, and future. God Himself exists outside of time, but He has made us to live and die in time. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that there's a time for everything under the sun, and that God has made all things beautiful in their time. Galatians 4, as we thought about recently at Christmas time, Galatians 4 tells us that Christ came into the world in the fullness of time. In other words, when the time was right. When Jesus began preaching in His public ministry, He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." That's true on a macro level, but on a micro level, in our own lives, one thing that we all have the exact same amount of in this room right now is time. All of us have 24 hours in the day, 60 minutes in the hour, 60 seconds in the minute. And there's not one thing that any of us can do to add to those totals. There's not one thing any of us can do to go back and retrieve the time that is already past. But what we can do, and what this text is exhorting us to do, is make the very best use of the time that we have in front of us. And that's why, for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to think about how we do that. I want us to consider practical ways to obey this divine instruction. And I want to capitalize on the time of the year that it is right now. We're still here at the new year, where we're thinking more than we usually do about our time and how we spend it and how we use it. So I want to capitalize on those thoughts that are just naturally ruminating in our minds these days about how it is we obey this instruction and walk wisely as we follow Christ and make the very best use of our time. And in order to do that, to answer that question, I want to answer it with three questions. That's going to be our outline this morning. We need to start at a foundational level. Why is time so valuable? We'll start there. Why is time so valuable? And then second and third questions will get very practical. How do we waste time? How is time wasted? And then number three, how is time redeemed? How do we make the most of time? So let's start with number one. Let's just lay the foundation. why is time so valuable? There's unlimited answers we could give. Let me put four in front of you to think about. Number one, time is valuable because it's limited. Time is limited. One of Satan's greatest lies in this world is that you've got all the time in the world. And the master deceiver has a little bit of truth in there. You do have all the time in the world. But the problem is, he leaves out a significant fact in that statement. You've got all of your time in this world. And I've got all of my time in this world. And the reality is, your time in the world and my time here in the world is limited. It's numbered. Time is valuable when we recognize that. Moses prayed in Psalm 90, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our time is limited. It's valuable. It's also valuable, secondly, because it's precious, or you could say costly. You could amass all the riches in this world, every single one of them. And you could put it on the table, and even all the riches of the world cannot buy you one more minute of time. Time is the most precious commodity in the world, and it's being invested and spent every single day. It's the currency that we're always spending. The question is not, are you spending it? The question is, how are you spending it? What are you spending it on? But it's always being spent. It's precious. It's costly. Thirdly, to go along with what we've said, it's irreplaceable. The reality is, you can lose your health, and if it's God's will, you can get it back. Lord willing, I pray that the doctor is able to set my dad's leg, and that leg would grow so strong that he could dunk a basketball in coming days. Lord willing, this is going to be fixed by God's grace, and the use of his leg will be okay, and it'll be restored. I pray that that's true, and that's true for all of us. If it's God's will, we can lose our health to a great degree, and it can be restored. We can even lose our possessions, like Job, and have them restored if it's God's will. But one thing that cannot be restored is time. Once it's gone, it is gone. One newspaper op-ed put it this way. The headline reads, "Lost," in all capital letters. "Yesterday, sometime between sunrise and sunset, two golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes, no reward, they are gone forever." Time is so valuable because it's limited, it's costly, it's irreplaceable, and fourth and finally, it's valuable because it is God's sovereign gift to us. Our times are in His hands, the psalmist says in Psalm 31. In Psalm 139, David acknowledges that my days were written before they ever began. James 4 tells us something that strikes close to home right now in this weather. You're here for a little time. You're like a mist that appears and then vanishes. In other words, our lifespan is like that cold breath of air that we see. It's there for just a moment and then it disappears. That's our life in this world. That's the perspective we need. Every moment of time we have, listen, every moment of time we have is a moment of time we have been given. It's not a moment we've earned. Right now, you and I are breathing God's air. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Our times are in His hands. Have you ever considered this? You didn't just appear on a certain day in the last century. God, in His sovereign plan, allowed you to be born for such a time as this. There is a reason that you were not alive during the Dark Ages. There's a reason that you weren't alive to be in the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. There's a reason that you are alive, that you are here right now. And it's according to God's sovereign plan. Our times, from beginning to end and before they even begin, are in His hands. Time is God's sovereign gift to us. When we have that perspective of time, then how dare we spurn it? It's a gift. It's limited. It's precious. It's irreplaceable. It's given. And when we come to grips with these kinds of thoughts, we can understand then why Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, would say there in verse 16, make the best use of it. Make the best use of the time. Redeem the time, which simply means buy up the time. We understand it's valuable, but look at the emphasis also there in verse 16. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Because we do live in a fallen world. Because we do live in this world system that is opposed to God and the truth of God and the glory of God. Because we do live in a world filled with spiritual landmines on every side, we should be all the more diligent to be careful how we walk and buy up the time, because if not, the world will be glad to take our time from us. What this implies is a sense of urgency, a sense of intentionality, a sense of I'm going to make up my mind of what I'm going to do with the time that I'm given. I'm not just going to let time pass me by. I'm actually going to be intentional. I'm going to be thoughtful. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to use it wisely. The best illustration I can give is also something that hits close to home. When a winter storm forecast hits our area, where do you run to? You run to the store, and you get there because you know that so quickly bread and milk and eggs and cheese and cereal will fly off the shelves, and you better go and buy it up because it's not going to be there for very long. Well, this is the attitude Paul tells us that we ought to have towards time. We ought to go urgently and buy up as much as we can of it. We ought to make the very best use of it, because we're always living in a spiritual winter storm. We're always on the spiritual battlefield, and time is a precious commodity. We must redeem it. That's the way of wisdom. So hopefully that's clear. Hopefully we understand very clearly, it's right on the surface of the text, what we are called to do, to walk wisely, live carefully, and we do that by making the best use of the time. But now we need to pivot. How do we do it? How do we obey this practically? That's the final two questions. Let's move on. Number two, we've thought about why is time valuable. Number two, how is time wasted? How do we so often waste our time? And I could spend a lot of time going through, I think, hundreds of examples, if not thousands. But the list that I want to set before you just quickly are things for you and I to think about, to consider the ways that these broad categories narrow down and apply in our daily Christian living. Let me give you some big categories of ways that we sinfully waste time. Number one, we waste time when our time goes unplanned. You've heard the expression, idle time is the devil's workshop. Those words are not in Scripture, but the principle certainly is. Do you remember what happened with David and Bathsheba? David, we're told, it was the spring of the year, and he should have been out in the fields where his soldiers were. He should have been doing what he should have been doing. He should have been where he was called to be. He should have been fighting alongside his troops. And yet, he stayed back. And with unplanned, idle time, one day, he wandered onto the top of the palace, and from that view, he spotted Bathsheba. And from there, the result would be adultery and then murder. Beloved, time is wasted when time goes unplanned. Secondly, time is so often wasted through sloth and through sleep. Laziness, let's call it for what it is. So much time is wasted just by laying around. And as I say that, Let me also be clear to say, we're walking a fine line on many of these points. Rest and sleep are good things. How wonderful it's been, even with the conditions. When you see that snow falling, that is just really good napping weather, isn't it? That's a gift from God. Sleep, rest, unwinding, that's a gift from God to be enjoyed, but it's not to be abused. Proverbs 6 paints the picture of the lazy person. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a thief and want like an armed man. Certainly every teenager's had the experience, right? Wow, it's 3 o'clock? Well, I'm up now, ready for the day. How many times have I heard my dear mother say, when are you going to get out of bed? That problem doesn't just stay with us, though, when we're young. If we don't fight it, it stays with us as we age. We sin against God when we just lay around and waste time. Number three, we waste time so often in the presence of sinful company. We want to surround ourselves. Here's the line again. We want to surround ourselves with lost people. We want to be close with lost people so that we may share Christ with them, so that we may love them and serve them and display before them the evidence of the gospel as it's transformed our lives. We want that to happen, but if we surround ourselves with lost people and expect that they're going to help us make the very best use of our time for the glory of God, we are sorely mistaken. The world is not looking to capitalize on time and make the most of it for the kingdom. The world is actually creating ways to waste time. If you want an interesting experiment, go on Google this afternoon and type in time wasters. It is amazing what has been invented just to waste time. If you intentionally place yourself in sinful company, expecting that they're going to help you to make the most of your time, it's not going to happen. And right along with that, number four, we waste our time so often on worldly cares. On worldly cares. And again, here's the fine line to walk. There are legitimate cares in this world that must be attended to. And these things take time. There are jobs to be worked. There are bills to be paid, calls to be made, grass to be cut, snow to be shoveled, classes to attend, practices to attend, appointments to keep, businesses to run. And on top of all the ordinary business of life, there are good things to be involved in, good activities to enjoy, people to see, places to go, trips to take. These things take time, and yet there are also great blessings in our lives. But again, to abuse these things, to have our hearts set only on things that pertain to this world, with no thought of the world to come, with no thought of the kingdom, if we're just consumed with the things of this world, investing all of our time and energy here, we are wasting our time. Good principle to remember as we wage this fine line of how to be in the world but not of the world is to remember what the famous C.T. Studd said, only one life, which will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, help me to make the best use of my time, even as I'm engaged in the things of this world. Another way we waste time, useless thoughts. Useless thoughts. When we refuse to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, when we just let our minds wonder how much trouble we place ourselves in. If, just for example, we spent more time memorizing the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, remembering His promises, calling to mind His sure and certain Word, how much less time would we spend fretting and worrying about things that are out of our control? Well, finally, and let me just say, this is one of those points where if you can't say amen, just say ouch. we waste time on screens and entertainment. I don't think we really grasp just how much time we waste on those things. I looked it up this morning. Recent studies now tell us that the average American, outside of responsibilities of work, the average American spends 7 hours a day in front of a screen. 7 hours a day. Here's the fine line again. I sat for 2 hours last night and watched the Cats beat Mississippi State. And I thought that was a good use of time because I was praising the Lord to see us rebound the basketball. I thought it was good. Also, I've spent time this week in front of a screen watching some of you and others freeze yourselves to death doing the snowman challenge. And I have enjoyed every single bit of it. So there's the line again, right? I'm not calling and exhorting you to ditch your phone and go home and smash your TV and throw away any and all electronic devices, even though I think for some of us that might be the best thing that could ever happen. But I'm not calling and exhorting you to do that. However, I am calling you to be mindful of the fact that these little rectangles that provide so much relaxation, enjoyment, entertainment, connection, and even blessing can also bring about great temptation, sin, and destruction. There are entire sermons that can be preached on this point alone. We don't have the time for that this morning. Let me leave you, though, with one quote that I'll never be able to forget after I read. One quote, and I'll leave it to you and the work of the Spirit in your life to think through how this applies in your Christian walk. The church, quote, "The church that regularly makes the world the source of its relaxation and enjoyment will become a worldly church. And a worldly church is a powerless church. It will not experience the fullness of the Spirit and boldness in prayer and courage in witness and readiness to sacrifice for the salvation of lost people and for the exaltation of Christ." Now listen to this. "You cannot feel brokenhearted over lost people when you enjoy night after night being entertained by them in their lostness." I'll leave it to you to prayerfully consider the ways that applies in your life. But for the sake of time, let's move on to one final question, shall we? We've considered why time is valuable. We've thought about some ways that time is so often wasted. Now let's end on a positive note. How is time redeemed? How can we buy up the time? How can we make the best use of it? I think maybe the best way to handle this before we close is just to give you four questions. I know there's been a lot of questions this morning, but four questions to ask in any given situation, on any given day, that will be like guardrails and guidelines to help you make the best use of the time. Number one and two really go together. Number one would be this: are my planned activities, in other words, what I've got on the schedule, not just idle, unplanned time, but are my planned activities making me sinfully too busy? Too busy. And right along with that, number two, are my plans conflicting with what is ultimate? So often, Christian discernment does not come down to good and bad. It comes down to better and best. And one illustration that we have of that in the Scriptures is those two infamous sisters, Martha and Mary. Let me ask you a question. Was Martha doing a good thing when she was going about frantically trying to get things ready for Jesus to come, making sure the house was in order, making sure all was well? Was that a good thing? Well, yeah, it was a good thing. She was seeking to honor the Lord by making things as as nice as she could. She was frantically going about her business, thinking that was the best way she could serve the Lord in that moment. But do you remember what the Lord says about Mary, the sister who refused to help her, Martha said? The sister who was just sitting there at Jesus' feet doing nothing? Lord, tell her to get in here to help me. This casserole's not going to bake itself. This is not just going to Swiffer itself. Tell her to help me. And the Lord said, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion, sitting at my feet, worshiping me. In other words, when I come to your home, I don't need you to go about frantically cleaning things and thinking you need to make things better for me. I need you to do one thing, to have one priority, worship me. Worship me. We need that same reminder. Our schedules, I trust, are filled with many good things, many good activities that are beneficial to ourselves, to our families, to those we know and love. However, are they ultimate things? Is there room in your schedule for ultimate things? What's ultimate? Just what Jesus said to Martha. Worship. Worship. If your schedule is so busy, even with good things, that it's keeping you from sitting at the Lord's feet, being with Him in His Word, talking to Him in prayer, being in His presence with His people on the Lord's day, then my friend, no matter what good things are on your schedule, you're sinfully too busy. Too busy. We often say, I wish I had more time for this. I wish I had more time for that. I hear so often, Pastor, I wish I had more time to be in the Word. Let me just give you some numbers. We're going to move on and close. Listen to this. Just, it's amazing. It caught my attention and convicted me this week. The entire Bible, are you ready for this? The entire Bible can be read in under 70 hours. 1 hour a day, you can read the Bible in 2.5 months. If you read it for half an hour a day, you can read the whole Bible in 5 months, twice a year. Do the math from there. If we say, I don't have time, and yet we check our screen time averages, and they start saying 5, 6, 7 hours, and yet we don't have 5 minutes to read our Bibles. Is it really that we don't have time? Or is it more of a matter of what we're choosing to do with the time we've been given? Again, I'm not saying, here's a fine line. I'm not saying that if there's an emergency or other things that you must attend to, you can't say, oh, you know, I'm having a heart attack. Well, hold on, I've got one more chapter to read and then I'll get to you. There's a fine line here. I'm not trying to be a Pharisee or legalistic, but I am just hoping that you'll realize we all have the same amount of time. We have more time than we realize, and it is a matter of where we're investing that time. Where do we spend it? Number 3 and 4, and I know my time is well up. Number 3, if you're asking the question about how to make the best use of your time, will this use of time, for whatever it is, will it help me be more like Jesus? That's the overarching purpose of God in your life as a Christian. It should impact every decision we make, every route we take. Will this help me be more like Jesus? And then number 4, am I wasting not only my own time, but am I wasting the time of others? Am I leading others to sinfully waste their time by the time I'm wasting my own? So much more could be said, and we won't take the time to do that this morning. I would close by saying this one more time. Only one life, which will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, Can I just tell you, your times, they're in the Lord's hands. And whatever you're pursuing, whatever you're chasing after, whatever you're using your time on, if it's separated from God, separated from His kingdom, separated from His purposes, separated from His glory, then my friend, ultimately, it is a waste of time. All that matters is what counts, not just for now, but forever. All that ultimately matters is that which will last eternally. So now's the time to consider that two things in this world will last eternally that's in our presence right now, and we'll close. The Word of God and the human soul. Anything outside of that, it's going to fade away. Let's bow together. Father, you have taught us in your word this morning. You've used a weak, sinful man, I pray, to communicate the truth of your word. Lord, take the weakness and folly of my preaching and instill in our hearts the rock-solid truth of your word that is able not only to convict us, but to transform us. And to transform us not only for now, but for eternity. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of these truths that we do know, but we so often forget, that our time is limited. Our days are numbered. Our time is irreplaceable. We can't get it back. And our time, every single second of time that we have, is time that we've been given. Time that you've graciously given us. Our times are in your hands. Father, we're thankful that you sent your Son to enter into time and to live a perfect life, never wasting time at all, always making the best use of the time, and doing so for us, we who have so sinfully and foolishly wasted our time and spurned it as a gift from you. We're thankful that your Son lived perfectly in our place. And that in time, your Son died on the cross to bear the punishment for our sins. And that in time, you rose him from the dead on resurrection morning. And in time, he ascended back to your right hand. And now, even in time, he is interceding for us and claiming us as his own. Father, help us now to make the best use of our time in light of what Christ has done for us. We are not our own. And that means our time is no longer our own. We belong to you. Help us to make the best use of it for your glory. Father, stir hearts now by your Spirit. Lead the lost to Christ and build up those who are your people by your grace. We give this time of invitation to you. In Jesus' name.